Isaiah 53. And is there a more glorious portion in God's Word? And we'll read the whole of the chapter. Let not the familiarity of the words just wash over your soul, but consider the one of whom we read. Isaiah 53. And we'll commence reading at the verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his truth to your heart. Turn in God's word to John chapter 10. John 10, and we'll read the first 14 verses of this chapter. John chapter 10. And let us hear the word of the Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling And not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Amen. We'll look to the Lord for his blessing upon the word that he's laid upon my heart for this evening. Let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we do rejoice in thee for the word of life. We think of the apostles who held forth the word of life. And I pray, O God, in the Savior's name, that you would give me help. O Father, I need thy help. Lord, I feel and I know my own weakness. Lord, I know my inability. Lord, I can do nothing without thee. And yet, O my Father, I thank thee that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And Lord, I come in my Savior's name, and I come for his glory. And I ask thee, O Father, that you would uplift thy Son through the preaching of divine truth. O Father, fill me with the Spirit of the Lord. Forgive me of my sin, and wash me clean in the blood of the Lamb. We thank thee, the blood that still avails for sin, and it avails for me. We thank thee, O Father, that you've said in your word that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Lord, it is a mercy, it is a grace beyond all measure that I should preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, what thou hast done for me, I pray that, Lord, that you would do for sinners in this meeting this evening. I pray that they would hear the voice of God, that they would hear the call of the Good Shepherd, and that they would follow him in faith and repentance. And so, Father, we ask that you would bind the strong man, that you would disturb his plans for the meeting this evening. And again, Lord, we pray that every wandering thought would be brought into captivity to the word of truth. And Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that my name would perish and fall to the ground, that the good people here would forget about Andrew Stewart this week. But Lord, that Jesus Christ would be uplifted and magnified in their hearts. They go out of this place more in love with the Savior. For we ask it for his everlasting and eternal glory. We pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Now in John 11, we have a familiar saying of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. It's one of the seven I am sayings of the Savior. But we must understand that the Bible, it's not a disjointed collection of non-related events and sayings and discourses. There is a unity in the Word of God. And to understand the importance and the significance of these words of Christ in verse 11, we must place this verse 11 in its context. Where, when, and to whom was the Lord speaking when he delivered such a powerful statement? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Well, if you turn back a few chapters with me to chapter 7, we have these verses put into their context. Here we read in verse number 2, now the feast, the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. This feast of the tabernacles was held in the 7th month of the Jewish calendar. It was held for 7 days. It reminded the children of Israel of God's great deliverance, how he delivered them out of the land of Egypt. Now Jewish historians tell us that at that feast, the high priest would go to the pool of Shiloh, and there he would dip in a vessel and carry it up into the court of the temple, and he would pour it out before the people. And as the people saw the water poured out, they would be reminded of the water that came from the rock in the wilderness. Now let's read what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 7, verses 37 and 38. He stood up in the court, and there he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So can you imagine the high priest and the elders as they're standing there, as the high priest has taken symbolically a vessel of water and poured it out before the people. And here's this man, this individual from Nazareth, and he stands up and he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." Well, you can almost detect the anger welling up inside these men. But Jewish custom and tradition would also teach us that at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, there was a large 70-foot pole erected in the middle of Jerusalem. And on top of that pole was a lamp. It was the job of the youngest serving priest to climb a ladder and to light that lamp so that all Jerusalem could see. This was to remind the children of Israel, those that had gathered for the feast, of the guidance of the Lord in the wilderness, in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now turn to John 8 and verse 12. What does the Lord Jesus Christ stand up and say in the middle of the temple? He says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." At the end of chapter 8, we read, the Lord Jesus makes a tremendous statement. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And there he declares himself to be the eternal God, the everlasting Jehovah. By now, the Pharisees are seething with anger. The tension is building there in that scene. Christ has spoken these things in the temple and before all the people. And they decide to lift stones. And they're going to stone the Savior. But he blends among the people. And he passes out of the temple and he vanishes out of their sight. You come into chapter 9. In chapter 9, you have the account of the blind man that was healed. Now, here's a powerful demonstration that Christ is the light of the world. This man was brought into the Pharisees. He was questioned by them. And then he is thrown out of the temple by the Pharisees. And Christ then meets this individual just outside the temple grounds. And that's the scene for chapter 10. That sets the context for this verse. Because there is Christ standing and he's got his disciples at his side. The blind man is there. The people are in front of him. And so are the elders and the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of the Jewish nation. And it's then that Christ says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." These Jewish leaders were spitting with anger. At the end of chapter 9, Christ points out to them their willful sin. They had saw the miracle, and yet they would not submit. They would not repent. They would not come to him. They were standing there before the Savior. You see, here was the leaders of the Jewish nation. And they were the ones who should have recognized the Messiah. They were the ones who should have been leading the people in paths of righteousness. But they were false shepherds. They were leading the people astray. They were the false shepherds described in Jeremiah 50 and Ezekiel 34. They cared not for the people. They were as the hireling, as we read described in chapter 10. They were more concerned with self than the glory of God. Now we understand the importance of the words in verse 11. And that's the words I want to focus on tonight. And simply consider Christ the shepherd. Christ the shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is set before us in Scripture by many metaphors. In Genesis there, he's set before us in type as Noah's Ark. In Exodus, he's typified in the Ark of the Covenant. In Numbers, we see him as the brazen serpent. And throughout Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is there typified or pictured as a lamb. We could go on and on. Even in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the door. He has many pictures of himself in Scripture. But tonight we're thinking of Christ as the shepherd. And in verse 11, we not only have Christ as the speaker, but we have Christ as the subject. He speaks, and he speaks of himself. Now, firstly, let's consider the superiority of the shepherd. In verse 11, the Lord, by his own description, he sets himself apart from all others. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Well, we have a faithful translation of the word of the Lord. But in the original, the words can be rendered slightly different. They're put into a different word order. And you could read it like this, I am the shepherd, the good one. I am the shepherd, the good one. See, as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ before the people that day said that he was a shepherd, what would those versed in the scriptures, what would the Pharisees, the scribes automatically think of? Well, I'm sure their minds would have went to Psalm 81 or 80 in verse 1. It says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims. You see, it's the Lord God. It was the Lord God that said unto Moses, I will meet thee there, the everlasting God. And so to these Pharisees, this was utmost blasphemy. Christ was declaring himself to be Jehovah. And they looked at this man and they thought, how could this man be God? Yet he is. He's truly God. And he plainly teaches here that he was. See, the Lord goes on to say that he was the shepherd, the good one. And this is why I took time at the start to set the context, to show you that the Pharisees were there, the supposed shepherds of the nation of Israel. And in effect, Christ is saying, look to me. I am different from all others. I am not like the false shepherds. Others cause men to go astray, but not me. Others are wicked and evil, but I am good. Others are careless and like the hireling, but not I. The Lord was setting himself apart. In John 5, he shows himself there as being supreme or superior to Moses. In chapter 8 in John, he shows himself how he's superior to Abraham. Now Christ is saying, see these men. These men are but false shepherds. And they're leading you astray, but not me. I am the supreme one. See, there's many today and they follow philosophies, ideas, and theories of different men, different leaders. Maybe their own thoughts and they follow their own ideology, but no matter what or who they follow, if they're not following Christ, they're headed to destruction. You know, there's many a bishop and a pope that's garbed in robes and regalia, and they hold a shepherd's crook. But they're false shepherds and they're leading their flocks. Instead of to safety, they're leading them to destruction, to hell itself. In the Greek, there's two words for the word good. One has the simple meaning of good, but that's not the word that's used in verse number 11. The word is kalos. And that word means beautiful. Something that is of value and virtue. And Christ is saying, I am the shepherd, the beautiful one. And how beautiful is Christ? Yea, he's altogether lovely. How valuable is Christ? What makes something valuable? It's the rarity of a thing. When something is rare, it becomes more expensive, more valuable. And Christ is unique. There is none like him. Among the sons of men, he is the impeccable one. The only one who lived without sin. He is the righteous one. The meek one, the gentle one, the loving one, the caring one. You can take any positive attribute or adjective and pile them upon one another. And there's not one of us could ever come to the end of how wonderful and glorious and beautiful Christ is. The hymn writer said, if I've Jesus, Jesus only, I possess a cluster rare. And I ask you tonight, is that how you feel about Jesus Christ? Is he lovely to you? Is he beautiful to you? Is he indescribable to you? Or is he but nothing? And you know, you quite willingly tonight, and you've no, as it were, guilt upon your conscience. You can think, well, you know, I've no bother rejecting Jesus Christ tonight. And I can walk out those doors there because really Christ is nothing to me. There's no beauty that I should desire him. Well, you follow your own idea. You follow maybe the idea of Charles Darwin, that you came from a single cell. And you know where that will lead you. It'll lead you to destruction. For there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He is the superior shepherd. He's set apart from all humanity. But secondly, I want to think about the sacrifice of the shepherd. Christ also speaks about the great sacrifice that he made. It says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life. Or it could be read, lays down his life for the sheep. Here is the ultimate sacrifice of the shepherd. The hireling would flee when the wild beast would come. Or the robbers would encroach upon the flock, but not the shepherd. They were his own personal possession. And so he would remain. And the one that owned the flock at times would quite literally lay his life on the line for the sheep. You know, when the wild beasts come in, the lion and the bear, as we're told in Scripture, there was in the days of the Savior in the land of Israel. When that wild beast, that brute beast of the field, would come and attack the flock. When the shepherd would engage in conflict with that animal. There's no stopping halfway through. You can't reason with a beast of the field. You can't say, look here, it's getting out of hand. Someone's going to get injured. Someone's going to die. No, when the shepherd entered into conflict, at times it meant a battle unto death. And so the Savior, he entered into conflict for our souls. And it meant the laying down of his life before the sheep. You know, we could skim over this verse and we could just say, well, there, the Savior laid down his life, and that's good and proper. And there is a sense in which the Savior did lay down his life by his active obedience. His obedience to the law of God, he laid down that perfect life as an offering unto the Father. And when a sinner comes to Christ, the Savior imputes or gives unto them his righteousness. And so we can say in a sense that the Savior did lay down his perfect life for the sheep. But again, in the Greek, there's two words for life. There is the word zoe. And that means biological life. But there's another word, psuche. And it means soul. And that's the word that's rendered here as the shepherd giving his life. He gave his soul for the sheep. We read in Isaiah 53 in the verse 10 that he made his soul an offering for sin. You know, we got to understand about the mystery of the person of Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ took to his deity our humanity, he took a true body, not a phantom body, and he took a reasonable soul. That's what the scripture and the catechism teaches. And just as we read of Christ's hunger and thirst and weariness, which proves his humanity, his body, we also read about how he felt sorrow and grief and joy, and that speaks of his reasonable soul. The scriptures teach of the Savior increasing in knowledge as a child. Isn't that wonderful? The God of all glory, who knows all things, so condescended to become man that he would increase in knowledge. What a shepherd he is. What is the soul of man? It is the seat of understanding and the will, the emotions, the affections. Some people say that the soul is the real me or the real person, but that's not true. Because to be a real person, you must be constituted with a body and a soul. But we could say that the soul is the center of the person, of the understanding and the will. And so Christ, he gave his soul as the offering for sin. It tells us there that when Christ was in the garden prior to his crucifixion, he said that my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. See, he was beginning to see the dark clouds of God's judgment hover over his head, and he knew that on the cross they would break in judgment upon him. Christ, he gave his soul to be the focal point of the wrath of God. See, man could only touch the body. And man could only afflict the body of Jesus Christ. And when man had done their worst, it was then God that poured judgment upon the soul of his well-beloved Son. Tells us in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. See, the weight of the guilt of sin, your sin and my sin, the heinousness, the wickedness, the uncleanness, the exceedingly sinfulness of sin was put upon our blessed Savior, and it crushed him in his soul and in his spirit. Oh, the great mystery of Calvary. The veil of darkness is still upon Calvary. For none of us will ever be able to comprehend what Christ did for his people. Who can plumb the depths of such love or understand the glories of such a shepherd that he would lay down his life, giving his soul as an offering for sin. I thought about the superiority of the shepherd and the sacrifice of the shepherd, but in the last place, I want to think about the sheep of the shepherd. The end of verse 11 reads that he laid down his life for the sheep. The scripture doesn't leave us to guess who the sheep are. I'm sure if you're a tender to the house of God, you know who the sheep are. It is the people of God. It is those who earlier in the chapter in verses number 3 and 5 we read that have heard the voice of God and follow. They are those who are obedient to the Lord. And this obedience is a sign of their submission to the Lordship of Christ. An acknowledgement that he is the Lord. And so I ask in application, is Christ the Lord of your life? Have you heard the voice of God? Are you following the Savior? Are you seeking to please him and live for him? This is not always the case, or was not always the case of his sheep. Back to Isaiah 53 again, in the verse number 6. It gives a description of the sheep before they came under the care of the shepherd. It says, "They are all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." In that verse, verse number 6 of Isaiah 53, we see what sheep are by nature. In that first clause, all we like sheep have gone astray. Now, I used to live in a dairy farm. And in the winter, my father would let the land out for sheep. And I don't know if you've ever watched a sheep. But I can say something about a sheep that's different from a cow. A sheep is relentless in its appetite for grass. It grazes and grazes and grazes and grazes. Its head is down all day. That's all it wants to do. It just wants to eat. They're relentless in their consumption of grass, and their heads down, and they're oblivious to their circumstances, their surroundings, and they continue wandering and eating with their head down. And soon the sheep finds itself separated from the care of the shepherd. And the Bible teaches that by nature, we all have gone astray from our mother's womb. We're all separated from God. Our sin, our desire for sin, our appetite for sin, the insatiable appetite and desire for sin, it separates man from God. Maybe that's you in the meeting this evening. You have a desire for sin. Not a desire for Jesus Christ. May God give you a hatred of sin. May God give you a distaste in your mouth for sin. You know, as God's people, you should pray for that. I don't often like giving maybe personal examples. But in my sinful days in the world, and I had a family that prayed for me. And I can honestly say that when I put the bottle of drink to my mouth and my throat, I couldn't take a drink. It made me sick. And I believe that that was in direct answer to the prayers of my family. I couldn't take a single drink. It would make me heave. Now that could either have been under conviction of sin or the mercy and the grace of God that I'd not get entangled with alcohol. But believer, you pray. You pray for your loved one that God gives them a distaste for sin. But verse number 6 of Isaiah 53, it not only teaches what we are by nature, but what we are by choice. Because it says in that verse that we have turned everyone to his own way. What we are by choice. Not only what we are by nature, but what we are by choice. And our sinful nature shows us our inability to come to Christ. But our sinful choice, it shows us our unwillingness to come to Christ. And that's why, sinner, in the meeting this evening, you need a new heart. And you need new life. Because you're unable to come to Christ by yourself, and you're also unwilling to come to Christ. You do not desire Him. May the Lord work upon your heart. You're unable to walk in the paths of righteousness. You've tried many times. You've made resolutions. You've turned over new leaves. You've made a commitment to read the Word of God, to pray. You've tried to live a better life. You've tried to give up vices and habits, and you've not been able to do it. You've not been able to walk in the paths of righteousness. You must come to Christ. You must come to the shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep. Because let me warn you, if you don't come to Christ, if you do not come to the Good Shepherd that we've looked at tonight, you know who you will meet? The Chief Shepherd. You see, in 1 Peter 5 and 4, that is another title of Christ. He is the Chief Shepherd. And in the context of that verse, it's speaking of the Lord's second advent, His coming again. And there He will stand on that great day as the Chief Shepherd, and He'll look over His own flock. And from His own flock, He'll separate out the goats. And He'll remove them from His people. And there's maybe goats sitting among God's people and God's sheep tonight. And if you do not come in time to the Good Shepherd, you in eternity will meet the Chief Shepherd, and He'll separate you out. And you'll be cast into outer darkness. What will you be spiritually on that day? A sheep or a goat? Will you be someone who has submitted to Christ, repented of sin and followed Him? Or will you be someone that has hardened your neck and despised the sacrifice of the great shepherd? The superiority of the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd, the beautiful one. See, all these men before me, Christ said, all these false shepherds leading men astray, look away from them and look to me. And that's what He says tonight. Look away from men and look to Christ. Look away from self and look to the Savior. Look to His sacrifice as He gave His soul as an offering for sin. What makes you think? What makes you think you're special? What makes you think that God will not pour out His wrath upon you for your sin? If God was willing, because of the covenant of redemption and the covenant of grace, if God was willing and pleased, as the Scripture says, to pour wrath upon His own blessed, beloved Son, what makes you think, sinner, that God will not pour His wrath upon you? Can you give me one good reason? You'll not be able to. Oh, but I urge you tonight to come into the fold, the family of God, experience the Good Shepherd's provision, His protection, His peace, and His pardon. Come into the fold of God through Christ the door. And then you'll be a sheep in the flock of God. Tonight, I invite you to come to Christ. I was thinking this week, as I read the Gospel of John, Christ was always setting before the people His person. Whom say ye that I am? We don't really see too much or hear too much of Christ even calling for salvation. It was really a declaration of, who do you think I am? And sinner tonight, I don't invite you to salvation, but I ask you to come for salvation. And sinner tonight, I don't invite you to forgiveness, but for forgiveness. And I don't invite you to come to cleansing, but for cleansing. But there's one thing I can say. I invite you to come to Christ. To the Savior. To personally bow the knee and the heart before Him and acknowledge Him as Lord. I wonder, will you do that tonight? Or yet again, after the word has been preached as faithfully as I could, and with all the vigor and energy that I can muster, and I trust with the aid of the Holy Ghost, at the end of another gospel service, are you still saying, there's no beauty? There is no beauty that I should desire him. And you'll walk out those doors, and you'll still be a goat, and you'll be separated from God. And tonight, if you stepped over the deadline, the bound that God has appointed, you'd be in God's great eternity, forever lost. May God soften your heart. May Christ be made known unto thee. And may you come to him for salvation. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. And as we dismiss the main meeting, the invitation comes from the Lord to meet around his table for those that know and love him. And our brother, Mr. McCosh, will conduct the communion service after we pray. Let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for Christ. And Lord, I almost feel like I need to apologize to thee. Lord, I'm sorry. I cannot ever do justice to who Christ is. But I thank you for the Spirit of the Lord. I thank you that the work does not depend upon me. But Lord, salvation is of the Lord. I pray for sinners tonight, that you would turn them to the Savior. Lord, those that have gone astray, that you would go after and seek them by the Spirit of the Lord and bring them on to the beautiful Shepherd. We thank you for Christ. We thank you that he is the light of the world. We thank thee that he is the living water. We thank thee that he is the good Shepherd, the true vine, the resurrection and the life, the living bread. We thank thee for who he is. We pray that men and women and young people and boys and girls that are outside of the Savior would close in with the offer of God's mercy tonight. We ask this and pray, Father, that you'll continue with us around the table. May we see him afresh to our hearts. May we consider that great sacrifice and offering of a soul for our sin. And God, may we leave the house later on in the blessing and the fullness of God. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and all-prevailing name. Amen.